Welcome to our classroom. We'll be looking at 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. If you could turn there in your Bibles, please. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Those of you who have the seminary notes, you would need to use those. Take those out also to follow along. 2 Kings 6, 1 through 8, in your lecture in Scripture series. Title of today's lesson is Something Borrowed. Is everybody there? Let's begin with the exposition, the reading and explaining of God's Word in verses 1, 2, and 3. We're going to just take that, this first three verses all together. Quote, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go." End quote. The sons of the prophets were members of the school of the prophets. Using the term sons to mean that they were the spiritual offspring of such, as well as the spiritual heirs. Those whom we teach by word and or deed are inheritors of what and whom we are through Christ. It is up to us, through the grace of God, to beget children of the Most High, and bequeath unto them spiritual gifts of the kingdom. Truly, quote, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, end quote, is the rule of growth for his kingdom, and not some sort of gimmick. That is to say, we are to have many spiritual children. Nourishing is of the utmost of importance for these children. What is usually called revivals and evangelistic meetings will not solve a diminishing church population, though in some cases they do have their purposes and uses. The children of faith need build up and matured into adults, so that they can also stand on their own spiritual feet and replenish the earth with living ones of the heavenly kingdom. Those thousands who attended the old Billy Graham crusade meetings but a few years ago pretty much cannot be found in today's churches, though there are some. If there were true repentance and conversions going on at that time, the church would still be burgeoning with these people, and there would still be growth as a result. The enemy grows stronger exponentially today, while we in Christendom, the Christian church, we now exercise spiritual birth control over the kingdom. We do that by being silent, by not speaking about God's word, about not being born again, by being afraid. The world conducts its oppressive business now as if the church does not even exist, because we are all too silent. Also, in these verses, the, quote, sons of the prophets, end quote, were not the church or just a group of believers, but these were ones who were students of a great master teacher or prophet. Of this school that we are presently looking at, Elijah was the head. And by the way, there is nothing wrong with going to school to learn the Bible. There are groups in Christianity that look down upon Christian education. They view studying to understand the Word as being not led by the Spirit. However, this is a wrong approach. We see here in the Old Testament, in our passage in 2 Kings 6, that there are schools set up for God's Word. Now, Elijah was the head of this school. His leadership was attributed to his great spiritual power, and not that of degrees, academic degrees, or by ecumenical appointment. What is needed around the world is good Christian instruction from the Word of God. And along with that, we need good Christian leadership. Now, in order for Christians to grow and mature, they must be fed the Word of God and its doctrine of godliness. We are not talking about what is called man-made doctrines, but doctrine that comes from the Word of God and no other book. Now, you can know and learn other things besides the Bible, but Bible schools, seminaries, need to teach the Bible. You'll find very few people, very few men who have been converted by your explaining the philosophy of Immanuel Kant or the intricacies of Espinoza. So the Bible is the Word of God and is the foundation, or should be the foundation, of all learning in a Christian school or Bible school or seminary. A man-made doctrine, as what I was saying, is a teaching that is taught by man that cannot be learned by the average reader of the Bible who sits down and reads God's Word for himself. Those types of ideas come out of man's mind, not God's. If it is obviously taught by the Word of God and can be found there, then it is God's doctrine and is legitimately there to be taught. And one should stick to this doctrine. Such godly doctrines would include, but are not exclusive to this list, there are other doctrines besides what I'm going to list here, that can be found in the Word, are the doctrines of sin, doctrines of judgment, the atonement, the deity of Christ, the holiness of Scripture, the church, and so on. These are doctrines that should be taught in the church and schools. It wasn't just the taking out of prayer in the government public schools that started the downward trend in the quality of education in America, though it itself was detrimental. But it was the removal of the Bible and its reading that started the U.S. Department of Education to crumble, no matter how much money they threw at it. Today, the United States spends more on education than almost any other developed countries in the world, yet it only has a mediocre quality result. In the year 2016, the federal government has $126.2 billion allocated for education in the United States. That roughly amounts to a little over $12,000 a year for each student. Teachers are some of the highest paid in the world. But American students are ranked 29th in the world in math, 22nd in science, and 20th in reading. Each year, the rankings get worse. It is because the educators have left behind and ignored the source of all wisdom and knowledge. That would be God Himself. They have proclaimed themselves to be so wise that they don't need God or need to acknowledge that He even exists. Instead of teaching that which it was the foundation of colonial America on which the country originally stood, they have substituted socialism, communism, and atheism as core values. They are, that is the educators pretty much, are ashamed of American history for some distorted reason, and therefore don't teach it. Leaving out the foundation and origin, they only teach that which they term as relevant to their cause. The past few decades have graduated almost all atheistic socialists from the schools that the once Christian America has paid for. The fair balances of capitalism has been replaced by a foreign system that just a few years ago was illegal. Socialism, fascism, and communism were not in the vogue even just 50 years ago in America, but were viewed as inferior enemy opposing systems. Progressive politics is just a polite term for any of those philosophies which are being taught. Both Hitler and Stalin thought it to be of prime importance to capture the minds of the youth. Those corruptors of America's future knew of this and have successfully followed it faithfully through the education system. The words, quote, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan," end quote, shows initiative and planning. They knew where to go, and they knew it had to be a united effort. The church, if it is to accomplish anything lasting, must act in a united, intelligent manner under the leadership of her Lord. Keep in mind that those united in this effort that we're talking about were like-minded individuals. The proposed project did not include others outside the group. This was to benefit the school as well as the group of believers that surely accompanied them, such as friends and family. Then, besides the planning, they had to recognize the need and be willing to follow through with it. Likewise, we ought to be willing to advance God's work, not just at home, but be willing to build according to recognized need. If, for instance, the heathen hordes are encroaching into Christian areas, then we should recognize the need. Build and reinforce churches to stem the tide. We need to evangelize such areas. Remember, it is we who have the truth on our side. The lost, no matter what kind of background or of what kind of nationality, the lost will get saved the same way as any other sinner, and that is through the Word. As it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, quote, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" End quote. Let us now consider the words, quote, "And take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there," end quote. This shows unity of mind, body, and purpose, as well as equal and fair distribution of labor of those involved. They didn't expect anyone else to labor for them or build it for them, but instead they endeavored to be self-sufficient and labor for their own good. This would perhaps mean that the individual son of a prophet would have to cut down his own wood and cut it into usable planks. He would be in charge of the transportation of the materials also. Because each one was responsible for his own timber, this would imply that there was a large number in the school. Otherwise, the new building would not be of a very large size. Please also note that their efforts were not examples of communism. Many have erroneously pointed to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, as so-called Christian communism. Christianity does not embrace communism. The Acts church was unique and only took care of those in need who were in the church. They didn't have all things in common with everyone in that area, but only sought to supply the need of the poor and sick, as well as the other immediate needs of the church. They didn't view their actions as an outreach to the world of the lost. It does not appear that the idea of having all things in common was a very common practice in the New Testament church, because it doesn't appear to be widely spread in the other church locations, nor did it appear to be an enduring practice for very long, as noted by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, which reads, quote, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." End quote. This pretty well eliminates both socialism and communism out of the realm of the church. Roman Catholicism, in contrast to this, covertly endorses socialism around the world, contrary to Scripture. The law of God does not authorize socialism as seen in the various verses concerning the marketplace. One such section of Scripture is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 through 15. Excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 through 15. Quote, "Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, great and small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." This commandment comes with a promise. End quote. What this basically says is that we are to cheat no one, but be honest. We are not to charge someone, whether a stranger or family member, different, unfair prices. One person is not to pay, let's say, $10, and then the next person pay $5 for the same item, or even someone else get it for free. The portioning and pricing are to be fair and accurate, whether at home or wherever you go. That's the idea of the bag, carrying the bag with you. Therefore, there should be no one that gets free housing, free food, free medical attention, and then the next person has to pay a stout fee for the same thing. That is a form of discrimination that is not fair to anyone, as well as being dishonest crookery. If the balances are held as accurate for everyone, then there is now room for true charity. Charity is not charity if it is forced. Therefore, socialism, communism, and fascism are not biblical concepts that are approved by God, all of which have had oppressive, disastrous results worldwide. Capitalism is the only financial system that has any biblical basis. Let's go on to verses 4 and 5. Quote, "So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down the wood. As one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed." End quote. In these verses, we see the group carrying out their plans. During the process of cutting down trees, one of the metal axe heads came off the handle and fell into the water. That would be the water of the Jordan River. Owing to the fact that they were processing the timber so close to the river, it appears that they may have been using the river to float the timber into a further position. One of the hard-working men exclaimed dismay at the loss of his work tool. That these men were not wealthy is seen in the fact that the hand tool was only borrowed. Metal work tools may have been rather hard to come by during those days also, because much of the metal forged went into weapons of war. Carpentry tools, like farming tools, were family owned, and these were probably borrowed from other family members. Borrowing means the item would need to be returned. Otherwise, it is not borrowing. A new tool would have to be acquired to replace it, at an expense that this individual probably didn't have. If he had the money to buy a tool, which was viewed as considerably expensive, he would not have borrowed it to begin with. Modern governments yearly carry a large national debt. This is usually viewed as borrowing. At least that term is what is used. The United States has a present national debt of around $20 trillion. This is an uncountable amount, and in reality looks to be not repayable. If the amount is borrowed from the American people in our case, then this generation would never be able to pay it back. The payment of this debt must fall upon our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. If it is not paid back, then it is not borrowed, but stolen. Such a thing only brings disgrace to any government and slavery to its people. It is a sad thing when a government strays far, far away from its Christian, biblical foundation and embraces that which will eventually destroy it. Let's look at verses 6 and 7, and we'll close. Quote, "And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." End quote. The prophet did not use his prophetic powers to locate the axe head, but instead held the one who lost it accountable to find it. At the location, the prophet cut down a stick, that is something that would float, and threw it into the water. The axe head matched the floating properties of the stick and appeared to swim in the moving water of the river. No matter how it is explained or examined, this is a true miracle of God. It only could come from God and by His power. We can look to God for our everyday needs, including those needs found at the workplace. When we are in need, we are to turn to Him. With that, that concludes our lesson on things borrowed. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank Thee now for Thy Word. We ask now that You'll teach us it, teach us the principles found therein. Guide us and direct us. May we bring honor and glory to Thee, for it is in Your name and for Your sake we pray these things. Amen.